Amen. That was wonderful. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. We are working our way through Isaiah and doing a pretty thorough job, I think, so far. The beginning of Isaiah, the first five chapters, pretty much just an introduction to the sin of Israel and Judah and God's judgment and some denunciation of that sin. You know, God hates sin. And sin is what it is. It's always been the same thing. Sin, the Bible says, sin is a transgression of the law. There's a list of things that God hates in the book of Proverbs. It says, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And one of those is a proud look. We're going to see a proud look here in a minute in chapter 3 and verse 16 of Isaiah. But there's another phrase that jumps out at us. It occurs three times in chapter 3 and chapter 4. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, in that day. What day would that be? It says in chapter 4 and verse 1, in that day. That's interesting. And then again in chapter 4 and verse 2, in that day. And they're not all the same day. They're not all the same kind of day. One of these days is a day of pride. We'll see that one here in just a minute in verse 16. And one of those days is a day of punishment, mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 1, but it leaks back into the end of chapter 3. And then one of those days is a day of pleasure. Looking forward to that day, amen? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I like the way Paul said it, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Not there yet. He's with us, but not like he will be then, not in the physical sense. One day he will be with us in our presence, and we'll be in his presence forever and ever, a pleasant day. But some days, different kinds of days before that. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read the last part of chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, and I'll read the first couple of verses in chapter 4. Chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, the Bible says, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks, and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab, the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls, and their round tires like the moon, the chains, and the bracelets, and the mufflers, the bonnets, and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands, and the tablets, and the earrings, the rings, and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles, and the wimples, and the crisping pins, the glasses and fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, thou shalt be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and a burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty men in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. Chapter 4. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. Let's pray. Lord, we understand that it's been over 2,500 years since Isaiah wrote these words. But you saw fit to restore, to preserve, and to provide us with the words of Isaiah in perfect accuracy in a way that we would be able to read them and study them. And Lord, I pray by your Spirit we could understand what you're saying here. There are principles in this passage that still apply today. In fact, there are situations in this passage that we see today. We see some things in our world, the proudness of people and people that are proud of their sin even and declare it in such a way. God, help us to realize there are days coming. There's a day of judgment coming. There is a day of restoration coming. There is a day coming when you will sit upon a throne in Jerusalem and rule the world for 1,000 years. God, help us to understand these days and these situations that are in this passage right now. And I pray that you'd bless each one here today. Make it practical for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A couple of years ago, it wasn't the first time I had done it, but we got in Mr. Mendez's white car and drove into Mexico, way into Mexico. And how many of you have driven in Mexico? Have you noticed something unusual? When you come to a stop sign, it says alto. Now, we know what that means because it's a red octagon, right? But that word's an interesting word. And some folks are not quite sure why they chose that word, because what that word really means is up or high. So why would you come to a sign in the road that says up and that means stop? And people have different theories, but there's one theory I find interesting is when folks were riding in a group of, like a military group, for example, or a group of horses, and the guy in the front was in charge, and you've seen this in the movies, I suppose, or somewhere along the way, the fellow that was the leader would be up in the front, and when it was time to stop, he would raise his hand up high, and that meant stop. There's a word in this passage that has that same idea. It's that word in verse 16. It's the word haughty, H-A-U-G-H-T-Y. That word haughty comes from another word, haught, which means high. To be haughty is to be proud, to have a high opinion of oneself, to feel lofty, to think of others as beneath you. And the Bible says God judges that. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction the heart of man is haughty. Proverbs 6:16, six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The first one, a proud look. So there are these 3 days that we see here in this passage, and they are days that have different circumstances, different outcomes. One of them is a very, very proud day when we're going to read about that here first of all. Then there is that day of punishment and finally that day of pleasure. I like the way God always ends things on a positive note. For example, in Romans, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Aren't you glad it doesn't stop there? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God does things like that an awful lot. If you're here today and you're saved, your life is going to end in a very positive event. You're going to step into the presence of God for all eternity. That's as good as it gets. You're going to be free of sickness, free of sadness, free from pain. There's some folks today that can't be with us because of illness. Brenda's not feeling well today. She went to the hospital again yesterday. I understand that Claire, Andrew's grandmother, had a situation with her heart yesterday, and she went to the hospital, and she may still be there. I'm not sure. Is it another grandmother? Okay. Well, that's good to know. Who is it? Steve's mom. Okay. Well, I saw Steve yesterday on the road and talked to him, but that must have been before it happened. So at any rate, there are folks that are not here today because they are sick and they can't be here. No sickness in eternity. Nobody's going to miss anything in eternity because they had to go to the hospital. There aren't any hospitals. There'll be doctors there, but they won't be doctoring. They'll be doing something else. There won't be any bad backs, Mr. Mendez. Mr. Mendez is contagious. He gave me his bad back. And had some trouble with that lately. There won't be any. My friend Ken that passed away a week ago, he died of cancer. No cancer in heaven. God ends things on a positive note, but sadly, that's not where it starts. And let's look at these 3 days that you see here. And let me just ask you to think about it like this. You and I have a choice. We can live our life for the Lord, or we can live it some other way. Or we can be confused and go back and forth. And the Bible talks about being lukewarm or being backslidden. But we have a choice as to what we do with our life. And when I realized last week that my two friends that were in their 60s, the same age I am, had stepped into eternity, it occurs to me, folks, life is a gift. God gives life. Sin brings death. And it occurs to me, every one of us, you and me, one of these days, that obituary is going to have our name on it. Unless the Lord comes back and takes us home, but in lieu of that, one of these days, you and I will be the one laying in that casket. You and I will be the one taken away and laid to rest somewhere. And the Bible says there's no second chance. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I read about folks that died. It was so tragic to hear that tens of thousands of people died in an earthquake in Turkey and Syria last week. And you think about that many people stepping into eternity, and the chances are most of them didn't know the Lord. Many of them, likely as not, were deceived by Islam and were worshiping a false god that cannot save them. And they woke up in a place called hell. The Bible makes it very clear. Jesus died to save them, and they rejected that. And consequently, that's where they will spend eternity. But my friend Ken and my friend David, they're with the Lord right now. And they used their life to serve God. And they have nothing to be ashamed of. When you step into eternity, the choices that you made in this world are going to come back. And they will either be burned by fire or they'll be rewarded, one of the two. Now let's talk about this proud day. And I got to be careful here. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just going to read you what the Bible says. He refers to some people and he reminds us that they are the daughters of Zion. And I don't, you probably, as you began to listen to verse 18, 19, 20, and 21, and 22, and 23, there are probably some words there that didn't quite mean a whole lot to us. For example, he talks about ornaments of different kinds. He talks about wimples, which are veils. He talks about crisping pins, which are things women would use to curl their hair. There's a whole lot of things here that have to do with making yourself appear what people would use the term attractive today. And a big long list of things that these ladies were doing in this day, the chains and bracelets and bonnets and ornaments and earrings and nose jewels. And, oh, it went on and on and on. But the problem is not what they're wearing. The problem is why they're wearing it. They're doing it because they are proud. In fact, look at the phrase he uses here in verse 16. He says, they walk with stretched forth necks. Yeah, well, what's a stretched forth neck? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, that person's got their nose in the air? Notice to get your nose in the air, you got to stretch your neck a little bit. Why would they do that? Oh, they're looking down on folks. They think they're better than somebody else. Folks, pride's a very dangerous thing. The pride is condemned in the Bible. This particular kind of pride is a pride that has to do with the pride of the women in such a way that they really don't care what God thinks. They care what men think. And they want to look somehow so that they would be admired. Oh, she is admirable because of the look at the jewelry and look at the clothing and look at the hair. And that's what this is all about, is appearances. And I got to really be careful. I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to say anything out of sorts, but I will tell you this. If you as a lady or you as a young girl, if you are more interested in what men think about you than what God thinks about you, you got things mixed up. I'll say something differently. If you are dressing and decorating and adorning your body in such a way that your body is noticeable to men, in such a way to make them desire you in some way, instead of pleasing God, that's pride. That's sin. And you've got to be aware of the fact that God denounces that and that God's not going to bless that. And we could talk about that all day long. I have a good pastor friend in South Texas, and he has a list of quaint little sayings he put together. And one of them, and it's almost on the edge taste-wise, but he says that there are some women that will do just about anything to get a man to love them. And there's some men that will say anything to get a woman. And it's not a pretty picture if you think about it. Folks, if you want a spouse, ask God for one. If you think you have somebody that you're interested in to be your spouse, ask God if that's his will. And then we had such a great time Friday night because we recognized the fact that your spouse, your husband or your wife, is a gift from God. It's a lifelong gift. God's plan is that you get married and stay that way. And God's plan was that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and us, the church, and that he makes his relationship with us eternal. And it's the same picture exactly, the picture of marriage. In fact, the very last time marriage is mentioned in the Bible, it talks about a bride coming down from heaven, and we won't get into that right now. But I want you to know something. The Lord Jesus Christ sees marriage as something that lasts a lifetime. And if you marry the wrong person, I only know of one other worst mistake you can make in life, and that is not getting saved. And as a pastor, having been in the ministry now for several decades, I've had too many occasions to sit down in my office with a man or a woman or both and listen to them weep over the fact that their marriage is not what it's supposed to be, it's falling apart, or that there's some mistrust or some problem of some sort. And the saddest words I've ever heard just about or when a judge sat in a courtroom and declared a marriage to be null and void, and a couple was declared to be divorced. Folks, marriage is something that should last a lifetime. Praise God we have a husband or a wife, and God gave them to us. Amen? Now, what brought me to that was this idea of pride in these daughters of Zion, and he describes what they're doing in an act of pride, the way they are adorning themselves, the way they are behaving. And then he says, after that proud day, there's going to be a day of punishment. We don't like to think about that. We like to think about the fact that we're saved, but do you understand that your actions have consequences? Now, I'll just read you what the Bible says here. And if you saw those words I emphasized, he says in verse 16, because, and he says verse 17, therefore, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, verse 16, in verse 17, therefore the Lord will smite. And then he lists what he's going to do, and he starts to talk about that a little bit in verse 17, but look at verse 24. He says in verse 24, it shall come to pass, instead of a sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. And instead of and burning, instead of beauty. And then look at verse 25. Thy men, this is still judgment upon those women, thy men shall fall by the sword, thy mighty in the war. It talks about the lamenting gates of the city. And then chapter 4 and verse 1 continues that same thought. In that day, and what he says is there will be seven women and only one man because the men have died. There's going to be a destruction in Jerusalem and in Israel because of the proudness of the women. I think, as we mentioned last week, our nation needs to wake up and realize if we don't turn back to God, there's a consequence. And I do believe that God is, in some ways, getting our attention in taking away things like he talked about last week, like the water and like the food prices and those kinds of things. But, you know, whether or not you're able to get water for your house or food for your table or those kind of things, you got to understand something, and that is, folks, sin does have consequences. And our nation has been a sinful nation, and as it walks away from God, it's walking towards disaster. And we look at that and we say, well, shame on those folks. They shouldn't do that. But you know, we shouldn't do that either. How are you living your life? Is it for the Lord? Amen? Don't just deceive yourself now. Are you living for the Lord? We've seen this description here of this other day. It's a day of punishment. It's a day of consequences. It's a day when the Lord's going to smite. The Lord's going to take away. The men are going to be taken away. In fact, he lists a number of things that are going to be replaced. He says the perfume will be replaced with a pungent smell in verse 24. Those things that are meant to be attractive are going to be ripped up in verse 24. The ornate hair will be replaced with baldness. The stomacher with a sackcloth. The beautiful with burning. The men will be removed. The desolate city will be where they live. And all those things are because of their pride. But isn't it good to know that you can humble yourself before God and he'll forgive? And he'll change things? So what does he do? He shows this day of pride, this day of punishment. But then, and you almost wonder, why is this phrase here in verse 2, in that day? But look what it says in chapter 4 and verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful. He looks past this judgment that's taking place here in Isaiah's day, and he looks forward about 700 years. And you might not realize it unless you study it out a little bit, but the branch he's talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, you can see some things about God you might not have seen before. God looks at the pride. He says, I'm going to punish that pride, and there's going to be some suffering and some loss and some tragedy. But then he looks right ahead and he says, but there's a pleasing day coming. And it begins with, the first thing he mentions is the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see this over and over and over in Isaiah. He does it so many times. You just find yourself doing this, looking at the sin, looking at God's hope for the future. Looking at the sin, looking at God's hope for the future. And as he looks at the sin, he'll do the same thing over and over again. Here's the sin, I'm going to judge it, but there's hope for the future. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life, hope for the future. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, hope for the future. Talks about that. Oh, that's the theme in the Bible. Go to the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, we all know the story. They partook of the fruit. God said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye will surely die. Death is a separation of body and spirit. It's also a separation of spirit and God. In the day that they ate thereof, their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked. They made aprons of fig leaves or of leaves. But God killed an animal and clothed them with skins. You see, the wages of their sin was death. An animal had to die. The first death, I'm convinced with all my heart that those skins were lamb skins. The first death that had to take place in the history of the world was the death of that animal, that lamb, so that they could be clothed in the skin of that lamb and not appear in shame before God. And the very same thing can happen in your life and mine. We can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Have you got that clothing? If you've received Christ as your Savior, the Bible says he took our sin upon him and he gave us his righteousness. We are clothed in robes of white, the Bible talks about. White's a picture of innocence, sinlessness, purity, righteousness. And we are clothed in those because Christ paid for our sins. God always ends with hope. Look at the hope that you see here. It's fascinating how quickly he jumps to verse 2 in chapter 4. He says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. That word comely means attractive. For them that are escaped of Israel. There's going to be some folks out of Israel that are going to experience this. And he talks about this fruit of the earth. He talks about the people that remain. He says in verse 3, he that is left in Zion, there's going to be this remnant. He talks about in verse 4, I like this. He says, the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. God's got an answer for our sin. It is the blood of Christ which cleanses us from all sin. And he's not just talking about us. There's a principle that applies to us. He's talking about Israel here. He's got hope for Israel. Someone says, God's done with Israel. That's not what my Bible says. Romans chapter 11 is pretty clear. Hath God cast away his people Israel? God forbid. He looks at this and he shows, he's looking into that day of hope. Don't you like having something to hope for? My wife and I like to travel. And we just like to go places and see things. And when you do the same work day after day and you get up and you go to work, and it's kind of nice to have something in the future to look forward to, isn't it? Well, let me tell you something. You've got a future to look forward to in eternity that you can't even imagine. It's so wonderful. And that's the way God works, is he's got something there for us to look forward to. Keep going. He talks about in verse 4, the washing away of the filth. He says in verse 5, the Lord will create, now watch, this is interesting, upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. That's a physical place. Mount Zion is where Jerusalem is located. It is that place right there near where the temple is built. He says, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies, and you can't have an assembly unless you've got people, a cloud and smoke by day and a shining of flaming fire by night. I'm remembering something there. In fact, we're just about to get there in Sunday school. When the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, and they left, Pharaoh said, get out. Because the firstborn had all been judged and killed, and the Israelites left. And they went to the shore of the Red Sea. God took them there, by the way. He took them to a trap. They were trapped. The Egyptians were on one side. The Israelites are in the middle. The Red Sea's over here. And they had nowhere to go. Oh, yeah, they had somewhere to go. God took them through. He'll do that with us sometime, by the way. He might not take you around the trial. He might take you through the trial. But while they were there, camped, the night before they crossed, it is the most interesting thing. And not just then, but later in the wilderness, God led them by day by a pillar of cloud, and he led them by night by a pillar of fire, and they knew where to go. They could follow God. Folks, you have a Bible that will show you where to go. Read this. Understand it. Pray about it. Ask God to direct you with it. Take time with it. He'll show you which direction to go, which direction not to go. But here's the most interesting thing, and we'll get to this in Sunday school, and I'll have a good time with it then too. But at night, the Israelite camp right next to the Red Sea, and it's kept light by a pillar of fire. Now, the Egyptians were right over there. The pillar was between Israel and the Egyptians. And the Egyptians saw darkness. They couldn't see anything. Israelites, perfect light. You know what this Bible is to you and I? It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. To a lost person that has not accepted Christ, it's a dark book. They don't see the same thing we can see. Aren't you glad you're saved and you understand the Bible? But there's that picture. Anybody reading this would say, that's just what happened when God brought them out of Egypt. And it is. It's that guidance, that protection that God will give them, and he promises he'll do that in Mount Zion, which is where Jerusalem is. He says in verse 6, there will be a tabernacle. Every time you see that word, just think tent or covering, something that's protective. It's a shadow in the daytime from the heat and a place of refuge from the storm and from the rain. When you go camping and it's hot, you want some shade. You get inside the tent. When the storm comes and it rains, you want to stay dry. You get inside the tent. When the storms of life come, hide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So these 3 days, the proud day, a day when these ladies and Israel itself, but these ladies in particular thought, oh, I'm not worried about God. I'm not worried about sin. I'm not worried about whether or not I please God. I just want to be impressive. I want men to desire me, and I want to look good for them. And that was all that mattered to them. God says, I'm going to punish that. I'm going to take that away and the men, and there's going to be suffering, and there's going to be death, and there's going to be scab, and there's going to be stink, and it's going to get bad. But that's not where he stopped. That's not the kind of God we've got that stops there. He says, let's look a little further to that other day. There's a day coming. It's going to be beautiful. Starts with the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch. Continues with God protecting and blessing. It's a picture of what's going to happen to these people, and it's a picture of what's going to happen to us. I can ask the question. I think I know the greatest majority of folks here how you will answer. I can ask the question, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? Last Thursday, my friend David opened his eyes in the presence of Christ. He was ready. He'd been a pastor his great majority of his life. He'd served God, preached the gospel, soul winner, good spirit, loved the Lord. What a great day. In that day, he was ready. Last week, tens of thousands of people in Syria and Turkey unexpectedly and quite suddenly stepped into eternity. That day for them was different. What kind of day is it going to be for you? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says, that every one of us can give an account for the things done in this body. We tend to think about that in a fearful way. Well, I'm going to be in trouble. I didn't do what I should have done. And that's good. If God opens your eyes to that, change things. But can I remind you of something? There's a lot of people in this room that have been faithful to God. They served him yesterday. They'll serve him today. They're going to serve him tomorrow. They'll be where they said they were going to be. They'll do what they said they were going to do. They'll let God use them in the way that they wanted God to use them, and he will use them in that way. Don't you like those days when it's time for the reward? When you get to stand up and hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, Jesus is not a liar. He won't say those words to anybody, but he'll say them to some people. What's he going to say to you? And I've got really good news for you. If you want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, it's not too late to get there. I like the story of the fellow that got hired in the 11th hour of the day, the very last hour of the day, and he went out and he worked in the vineyard a little while, and he got paid a full day's wage. It's not too late to get to where God wants you to be. Amen? Don't say, I can't do that. Say, God can do that. Close with a simple story. Back in Texas, I used to have a youth group, a children's group, 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds. They put me in charge of 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds. Fortunately, my wife was there to keep me sane. I had a brainstorm. I know what I'm going to do. We're going to let these kids build a sword. So we gave them all the cardboard and stuff, and they built a sword. Next week, let's build a shield. Okay, so we all got the cardboard and made a shield. Now let's have sword fights. Not such a good idea. End of the year came, and we had this huge church, 1,500 people seated in the auditorium, and all these children's clubs are up there, and some of you heard me tell this story before, but they're getting awards, and this club gets an award, and that club gets an award, and my club is all sitting there. What's happening here? How come we're not getting any awards? Because we had sword fights, amen? But these guys memorized Scripture, and these guys memorized Scripture, and I thought to myself, plain as day, I thought, next year, we're going to get some of those awards. Next year, we're going to memorize those Bible verses. Next year, we're going to do the work and get the award, because there was a next year. And then I thought to myself, that's not like life. You don't have a next life to get things right. You have this life. And you have this book to show you how. Amen? And if you're worried about what Jesus is going to say to you, whether you're going to hear, well done, It's not too late to fix it. There is a day of hope, but there's also a day of judgment. Make sure you're ready for both. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.